good morning this morning over in Scranton, getting to know the church over there, and we were blessed by their fellowship. This evening we get back to John chapter 6 and the Bread of Life discourse. And if you remember, in the first part of this chapter, we saw how Jesus drew a line in the sand, so to speak. That was the image that I used for that. And he demonstrated that the kind of seeking that he observed in a particular group of disciples was not really the model of discipleship appropriate for someone who claimed to be seeking him. They made demands of him. With attitude, they gave him lip about some of his comments. And the conversation generally revealed a quick slide into what I called rebellious unbelief. The second week we looked at this chapter then, I commented about and took a closer look at how Jesus then lays out his model for discipleship. And he explained that in terms of being concerned about things that really matter in life. And then I went on to explain how to not seek the things that really matter in eternity, well, that's like seeking moldy bread. That was the image I used that week. Laboring for things that are worthless in eternity is like laboring for things that fall apart, that don't last. But Jesus wants us to labor for things that last. And so it was that kind of a background and backdrop that led up to that pinnacle statement in this whole passage where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the kind of bread that you ought to be seeking for. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And by that claim, as he begins to unpack it, it leads to a series of disputes and grumbling. Not just once, but three times. People are not very contented with these comments that he's dropping. And that's where we pick up this evening. In verse 41. And as I read, see if you can note the three different mentions about negative reactions. Chapter 6, verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, but is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we all know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, yes, they ate manna in the wilderness, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed again among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and then died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back, no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed them, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we turn now to these scriptures, please enlighten our hearts. Take away the veil of unbelief. Please grant us focused attentions on what it is that you are saying to us. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, did you catch the three mentions of the grumbling and complaining attitudes? The first one was in right at the beginning, verse 41, when the Jews grumbled about the fact that they didn't understand how it is that he could come from heaven. You see, it didn't match the facts that they already knew about him. Well, he's from Nazareth. He's a carpenter. How can he be what he claims to be? The second time was in verse 42. They grumbled again because of this seemingly grotesque statement about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, no less. That would be a vile statement to a Jew. And so by the time you get to verses 60 and 61, even his disciples are very perplexed and say, whoa, whoa, what is this? Jesus, this is a hard saying. And it is a hard saying. Both of these are very, very difficult sayings. First he says, I am bread. And now he says, eat me. Yeah, that's pretty much going to shock somebody. But I put it to you that just as Jesus actually did explain what he means by being bread, he was bread as opposed to that which does not endure, this evening I want to focus on the fact that Jesus also explains for us what he means when he invites us to feed upon him. It's very clear, actually, when you get into the text in a multitude of ways. And that's what I want to focus on. Remember, the whole bread imagery began because Jesus was bringing before them the idea of laboring for something that really has value. Remember, he says, you guys know what it's like to labor for food, right? Well, why don't you labor for something that actually endures beyond this week or beyond next month or the following year? Labor for that which is of eternal value. And so he introduces this bread image. And he also uses the bread image because, remember, it was the crowd themselves that were seeking for another miracle having to do with bread. And so in a very real sense, he's just picking up on what they're dropping off. Recall, it's as though he is telling them, you want to know what truly lasts? I am the person who gives you what truly lasts. That really summarizes the whole bread metaphor for us. That's basically what he's saying there. And so, to complete the metaphor, he says, just as bread gives physical life to you, I now give you life. It's a very profound statement. Because he's got life-giving powers that put any other bread to shame. Well, is it such a wonder then, if Jesus should continue to use that same metaphor and just develop it one step further, telling them that they not only ought to seek for such bread, but when they find it, they need to actually eat it. That's what Jesus is saying here. They need to actually partake. I mean, it would be ridiculous to be hungry and have someone give you bread and then you just stand there looking at it. That's ridiculous. And so he says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Jesus does not want us to simply seek after him with a kind of sideline level of interest. It's like sitting on the bench. He doesn't want that kind of seeking. His model of discipleship requires something so much deeper. And that's where we get this whole turn in the discussion to eat of Jesus, to partake of him. The statement that has been quite perplexing and quite puzzling to so many people for quite a long time. time. But it's really not that puzzling. It's really just the next step in him developing the same metaphor. And I'll point this out to you right from the context. In fact, this idea of Jesus having to take his comments to the next level and develop them further is nothing new. I mean, that's been how this whole conversation has progressed since the beginning. Let me remind you, the people had said, Jesus, we had a hard time catching up for you. When did you come here? And he says, you need to be doing what's really important. They reply with, all right, what must we do to be doing what's really important? He says, you need to believe in me. What must we do to believe in you? To give us a sign. And so they keep requesting more and more and more, and Jesus gives them a little bit more, a little bit at a time. And each time he does, he gives them a little more light on what it is that he's saying throughout the whole conversation. Thus, any significance that we are going to apply to this statement of eating his flesh must be understood in light of what came prior in this context. It's a vital step for interpreting this passage. Because it's so easy to not look at the context. For example, I know as soon as I read verses 54, 55, and 56, I know some of you immediately thought back to the Lord's table. You immediately thought back to taking communion last week, here up here, breaking the bread, passing out the wine, and we're asking the question, how does this apply to that? Eating Christ. That's what we did last week, right? Well, if anything, let us recognize right up front that it would be the Lord's table that has significance in light of this, and not vice versa. Okay? Jesus was not referring to an ordinance that he had not yet even instituted. Rather, these words have significance right from this context. We don't need to look any further. We don't need to add anything to it. You know, this is a very typical Roman Catholic proof text for their understanding of what goes on in communion. They argue for a literal eating of Christ's flesh. But these verses simply are not talking about what we do together as a church when we come together and break bread. It's nowhere in the context. The question for this evening then is, what are these verses talking about? Well, let's break it down into smaller questions, and this will help give us a bearing on things, okay? Right from the context, what are the promised benefits that come to somebody who eats of his flesh and drinks of his blood? Right from the context, look at it for a moment. What promised benefits come to those who eat his flesh and drink his blood? Well, the verse that mentions those two things is verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So there's two promised benefits, okay? Resurrection and eternal life. Well, to show you how ridiculous it is to think that Jesus is talking explicitly about what we do in communion, let me ask you this. How many of us here actually think that resurrection and eternal life becomes yours simply by eating a scrap of bread and drinking a little cup of cheap juice? Is that really what we think? No. Is that what we believe? That that's all that's needed and then you have eternal life and heaven is yours? No. Do the scriptures anywhere teach anything like that remotely? No way. Rather, what do the scriptures teach? Well, we could go to a whole host of passages. Romans 10, verse 9 comes to mind. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You see, there is a faith factor involved here. Not just in eating and drinking. It's a faith factor. And that's because, as Hebrews 11 points out to you, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, it places the seeking together with those benefits. And it's a faith seeking. So it puts these things together. Together, faith, taking God at His word and clinging to those promises with all that you are. That's faith. That's what this passage teaches us and preaches to us. That's also why the Apostle John over in his letter says, I write these things to you who believe in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Belief, eternal life. Belief, eternal life. That's the order that the Scriptures teach to us. The Scriptures consistently and forever and everywhere preach to us a salvation of eternal life, but it says that it is by grace through faith. Not by drinking a cup or eating scraps of bread. Therefore, Jesus is not talking about a literal eating of His flesh. He is speaking in a salvation, eternal context. And that's the first clue that something else is going on here. So, given what the Scriptures do teach about receiving eternal life, what would we expect this Him to be meaning, then, by this eating of His flesh? Would we not expect something that jives with the rest of the Scriptures? Something having to do with rewarding those who seek, and as many as are appointed unto eternal life, believe? Yeah. So is there anything in the context of John 6 that would confirm these things for us? Is there anything at all in this story context that has to do with seeking or trusting Him or believing in Him? You can see where I'm taking this. Brothers and sisters, our whole context began with a group of disciples who were seeking Him, but they were not seeking in an authentic way. They thought that by this bread that they had eaten the previous night that Jesus did a miracle with, that by this bread they had eternal life. They thought that was pretty cool. But Jesus rebukes them and says, man, that kind of seeking will get you nowhere. That's not the kind of seeking that I require of my disciples. You need to be seeking after what's really important. You need to be seeking after my program. You need to get with God's program. What is God's program? Well, Jesus told us, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Right from our context of this passage. It's God's program. It's the faith factor. And they miss it. They flat out miss it. See, Jesus Himself has been preaching this whole time a gospel that is by faith. It is a Messiah-centered, Jesus-centered, God-empowered, faith-received gospel of salvation. And He calls it eternal life. And He calls it resurrection on the last day. In fact, He worked that into the metaphor about bread. Right? We're talking about eternal life, and He says, I am the bread of life. I am the means by which life comes. See, it fits together. It's part of the metaphor. And so, as I said before, is it so surprising if Jesus should continue to develop that metaphor and now say, you need to partake of this bread. Don't just stand there and gaze at it. Partake of it. Seeking it in the way that the crowd thought it won't help you. He says there is a deeper level of comprehension needed here. Or rather, not comprehension, there's a deeper level of appreciation needed here. You see, I'm not so sure it was a comprehension problem. They understood His claim. It was their rebellious attitude that kept them from appreciating and believing that claim. You see, when somebody really appreciates, let's say a teacher, and you really appreciate a teacher and you're hanging on their every words, what do we sometimes say of that person? Do we not say, boy, that person is just drinking in the lectures. Right? Another metaphor. Or if someone is really enjoying a book, we say, oh, she's devouring that book. Another metaphor. Or if there's a particularly significant meditation to think on, we say, well, I'm going to chew this over a while. But what happens, what do we say when somebody finally believes what you're telling them? We say, oh, he swallowed the whole story. Friends, that is what Jesus wants from us. Jesus wants us to swallow his claims to have heavenly authority, hook, line, and sinker. These metaphors are not so very different from his claim and his metaphor, his command that we believe on him and eat his flesh, to partake of him. If you're hearing these words of John 6 tonight and you're saying, oh, I'm just eating this up, well, then you're not far from the attitude that Jesus commands us to have when we listen to his words. It's that kind of hungering after him, this feeding upon him that he called us to. I do remember a small informal debate between a couple seminarians talking about this passage. One was a Reformed Baptist seminarian and the other was a Roman Catholic seminarian. And the Roman Catholic just kept going on about how, well, Jesus never says it's a metaphor, therefore it must be literal. And he went on and on about how you would expect if it was a metaphor that Jesus would have explained himself a little more clearly. But he doesn't. In fact, when the crowds get disturbed, he just drives it home all the more powerfully and says, unless you eat my flesh, you have no life in you. So therefore, it must be a literal eating. Well, as I've meditated on that debate, it's become more and more clear to me that Jesus actually does tell us what he's talking about when he says, eat my flesh. Because in a typical Jesus fashion, he waits until the crowds go away. And when the crowds go away, he takes his disciples aside, and he teaches them. And what does he say? First, he explains this whole grumbling situation concerning whether he comes from heaven or not. Then he explains the grumbling situation about eating his flesh. Let me show you both of those. The first one comes in verse 61. In verse 61, Jesus says, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you also take offense at this? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? In other words, what if you saw an ascension sign and saw me go back up to heaven? Then you'd believe I was from heaven. I think Jesus addresses them in this way, knowing that there would be an ascension sign. It's as though he's saying, hey, I'm not kidding. I really am from heaven. And I'll prove it to you. But then, after he gets that out of the way, then he addresses the question of the grumblings of concerning eating his flesh. And this comes in verse 63. He simply says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. In other words, he sets up two categories, Spirit and flesh. Now, John uses the word flesh differently than the Apostle Paul, generally speaking. For Paul, that's a moral word. It means bad, sinful, so forth. For John, most of the time it means physical, fleshly. We use this in this way also. So we get that which is by the Spirit of God, on the one hand, and that which is by physical processes, physical practices. And what does Jesus say? He says, I'm not talking about the physical. I'm not talking about fleshly things. Now, the word flesh actually does appear in our passage a little bit further up. And he is talking about physical things. Because he's alluding to the resurrection. He says, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. Yeah, his physical flesh. He's letting them know the crucifixion's coming. But as he says, I will give my flesh, my body. But when it comes to eating that body, it does not follow that the eating has to be physical. That's where the metaphor comes in. He says, I want you to eat of me. And in so doing, he is asking for a spiritual partaking. How does spiritual truth come to us? Spiritual truth comes to us by the mind, by ears that are ready to hear and submit to the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Spiritual truth comes to us as the Spirit of God takes away the veil that is over our hearts and drives home His truth to us again and again. Spiritual truth comes to us as we meditate on these scriptures and digest them to the point where they go down into our mind and our soul's stomach, and it gets apportioned out to all parts of our soul, nourishing us from the inside out. It's only when you have eaten of Christ in this kind of a spiritual way that you have life in you. That's why Christ can say so bluntly, unless you feed on me, do not have life in you. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Of course, after the disciples will see the crucifixion and meditate on that a while, it will become very obvious to them, oh, I need to understand what this crucifixion is all about. I need to understand the significance of him giving a physical body for the life of the world. It's for this reason that pastors really throughout the ages have talked about a spiritual partaking of Christ. As often as we do come together and meditate on Jesus and beseech the Lord's help in helping us to understand the person and the work of Christ, we feed on him spiritually. As often as we hear a sermon and give our heartfelt spiritual amen, we feed on Christ spiritually. And so it's no different when we come to the Lord's table. As often as we come to the Lord's table, there too, we feed on Christ spiritually by faith, meditating on his death. See, by meditating on these truths, by ruminating on them, we do something much more profound than just a peripheral seeking after Jesus. Rather, by associating ourselves so closely with Jesus' teaching, by wanting this eternal life so badly that you can taste it, well, that's feeding on Christ. When you want it so bad that you just have to believe Jesus, that you can't avoid it anymore. You go to church every Sunday and you hear it and you hear it and you hear it until you get to the point where you say, I've come up with excuses, I have to believe. Well, then you're feeding on Christ. You see, when you reach that point, you've spilled over into the realm of faith. And that's what Jesus is asking of us. Because when it comes to seeking Jesus Christ, it's that faith factor which makes all the difference. Eating of his flesh is Christ's radical way of delineating who are his true and false disciples. You see, some people seek moldy bread. Other people seek good bread, but then they just stand there looking at it. Jesus says, eat of that bread. Know it well. Love it. Digest it. Savor the flavors. Because unless you eat of the bread of life, you have no life in you. Now, what distinguishes the true disciple from the false disciple? Well, we've been talking about it as we've been going through John 6. Let me lay it out again. On the one hand, you get a temporary seeking, an attitude of contempt, an attitude of distrust, a Mr. Know-it-all mentality. You get grumbling, disputing, throwing up walls so that you don't have to believe. That's a false disciple. On the other hand, you have 12 men left standing silently, quietly holding their peace, listening, learning, submitting, saying, Lord, to whom else shall we go? Verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed them, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And notice that Peter says you have the words of eternal life, and that he believes the words, the testimony. See, Peter recognizes that Jesus was not talking about a physical, fleshly eating, but a spiritual one. Not eating of Christ's physical flesh, but eating the meat of his teaching. Savoring it, digesting it. He says, we have believed, and we have come to know. And that's what Christ calls us to believe. To believe him. It's all over this context. That is what it means to feed on Christ. To humbly and honestly submit yourself to Christ to the point of making a profession of faith and saying, Lord, who else shall we go to? You have the words of life. See, over and over again, Jesus is really good at saying just exactly what his hearers need to know in order to drive that person to stop playing games at their discipleship and to force them to deal with the real issues, and at times even violently uncovering hidden hypocrisies and perverted agendas. He forces them to this. And so what began at the beginning of the Bread of Life discourse as a simple drawing a line in the sand has now become a vast splitting wedge, showing how far removed these two kinds of disciples are. False disciples, true disciples. And what's the difference? One believed, the other didn't. That's what Jesus calls us to. Feeding on me speaks to the kind of saving faith that we have when we say, yes, Lord, you are Lord, you are King, and you have dominion over my life, and I will submit to you because you are King of the universe. To admit honestly and openly that we sin against him and say, Lord, I don't want to sin against you anymore. Please save me. Who else shall we go to? Here Jesus says, unless you eat of me, you do not have life. But you know, it's the exact same sermon as he preached back in John 3. John 3 makes it more clear, though. John 3 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You see, it's one and the same message. Feeding on Christ, believing on Christ, the words are almost identical. And elsewhere, he puts it this way. Later on in the Gospel of John, he says, this is eternal life, that you know God, and that you know Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's also what he calls us to know him, to know God. Do you know God? If you do not know God, if you do not believe, I would ask you, why not? Why are you not hungry for the things of God? Do you hunger for them? They are such a savory flavor. Why would you not want to partake of this and dive in with all that you are? Christ says, feed on me. Don't you long to be full with the personal work of Christ? If not, if you're hungry tonight and you have not yet partaken of Christ in this way, if you are so hungry that you say, I need to eat Jesus, come and talk to me after the service. Because he is open and waiting, saying, I am the bread of life. And all who come to me, I will in no way turn away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess as a church that you are the bread of life. And we beg you, Lord, that you would fill us up. We beg you, Lord, that you would make us more and more hungry for you. that you would cause us to long for you, like a hungry man eager for supper. Please forgive our lack of faith. Please be merciful to us and cause us to hunger for you. Make us the disciples we need to be, we pray. Not for our sake only, but for your name's sake. Amen.